Okay, let's stand as we will be reading, okay, from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. Okay, a very precious passage. All right, today we'll be dealing with the whole area of the faith that makes us right with God. Okay, the justifying faith, the faith that makes us right with God in salvation. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. Ready? Let's read. Ready? 1, 2, go. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. For to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dearest Heavenly Father, thank you for this precious passage that points us to the Old Testament so that we might learn precious lessons with regards to saving faith. Lord, there is a lot of discussion, a lot of confusion perhaps about what saving faith is. We thank you, Father, that the foundation of all faith is your precious word. And help us to hear what you have to say through your word today. It is your word that will be our stability in our salvation. It will be your word that will help us through, Lord, as we change in our sanctification from day to day, as we have committed our lives to you. And it will be your word that gives us the assurance and hope of the eternal life, Lord, after we leave this world. We thank you for all this. Thank you again. Speak to us through your word today, through the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, just by way of introduction, for the last few weeks, we have talked about the fact that the Apostle Paul has shown us, okay, because God's law was written to the Jews in papyri, meaning the manuscripts, and written to the Gentiles in their hearts, okay, these are two things. God wrote the law to the Jews in black and white form in the Torah, in the Old Testament, but God wrote the law to us in our hearts, as Gentiles. We are Gentiles. We're not Jews, so we are Gentiles. God has given the law, his law, to all of us, and has confirmed that both are all under sin, that there is none righteous, no, not one. No one is right with God. And I mentioned also before that unless we're 100% sure we are lost, we can never be saved. Okay? And so this is the first premise as believers in Jesus Christ we need to remember, okay? And if at any point of time you think, actually at that time when I became a Christian, I thought I wasn't so right. I thought I did sin, but I'm not so bad. Okay, we are all totally depraved before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul also showed us why the Lord Jesus is the only way to God's righteousness. Last week we talked about the cross. We talk about the cross. The Lord Jesus is our sinless substitute. When he died on the cross, he took our place. And when his blood was shed, his blood cleanses us from all sins and forgives us. For us to be saved, we need to place faith in the blood of Christ, which washes away all of our sin. Christ is the substitute for us. Remember, I told you that God is holy on this side. We are sinful on this side. There is no way God is going to come across here. He can't because of our sinfulness. But he will meet us at one place, and that is the cross. When Jesus Christ has completed payment for the cross, God says, I can meet you at the cross. And if we are willing to look at all that Jesus has done and say, yes, I'm a sinner, and I trust Jesus to be my substitute, and his blood washes away my sin, I'm willing to come to the cross, God can meet us there. There is no way to heaven except the cross. No way. There is no way to forgive our sins except at the cross, where the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. There is no way. That's why in Romans chapter 3, last week we talked about whom God has set forth to be the propitiation. The propitiation, that means a substitute for us. God was angry at sin. There was no way we can pay for sin. So God sent His own Son to be our substitute. Think of that. Think about that. God sent His own Son to die for us. When there was no substitute in this universe, He sent His own Son. Christians, as you remember this, may God create a heart of thankfulness for us. Say, God, thank you. Lord, I really thank you. That you know, no father, I got four children, I think we all know, no father would give his own children to die for someone who don't deserve it. But you know what? Only God. Because His love is so great. Through faith in His blood, when the Lord Jesus' blood was shed, blood is given by God for the atonement of sins. In Leviticus 17:11, for those who can remember last week I mentioned, it is in the blood that we can receive the atonement. But you know, every year in the Jewish nation, they kill the blood of bulls and goats that can never take away sin. So when Jesus Christ came as the sinless Son of God, God's precious blood was shed once and for all, washing away our sins. That's why as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says as far as the east is from the west, okay, for me it's we, west, east. As far as the east is from the west, so has He removed our sins from us. You know what it means from the east to the west? The east and west will never meet. East and west will never meet. That's why when God says, I put your sins here, away from you, your sins will never be met again. Okay? And so God once and for all cleanses us from all sin when we put faith in what He's done. That's why everyone who wants to be a Christian need to come to the cross. Need to understand why the cross is to be given. Why Jesus had to suffer is all because of our sin. And that's why a sinner that comes to the cross will never go back to his own sin again. All right? And today we're going to look at some of these things because we'll look at the nature of the saving faith that God has given to us. Okay? The Lord Jesus is our substitute. Faith is in the blood of Christ. It is the blood that washes away our sins. But today we want to look at what is the nature, the character of the faith that as believers we need to have. Some of you already have. I hope today, if you're a Christian, it confirms for you that you're a Christian. If some of us as a Christian is sitting on the fence, I pray that God will help you to see clearly where is your faith. And if you have no faith in Christ, at least today you will know what kind of faith you need to have to believe the Lord Jesus and what He has done for you. Okay? Let's look at Romans chapter 4 first. Romans chapter 4 verse 1 and 2. Paul begins the argument with the Jews again. After teaching about what Jesus has done, he goes back again to the Jews. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh had found? Because if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, right? So basically in paraphrase, in this situation, what shall we say about Abraham, who is the leader of the Jewish nation? So Paul goes back to the Israelites again. Abraham, according to the flesh, he's the leader of the Jewish nation because he's the father of the Jews. He was the one that God chose to set the nation of Israel. Okay? And he says, if Abraham was justified by works, he can glory, right? I mean, there's some, if Abraham was really, if faith in God, or rather, if Abraham can glory, if he can be proud of what he's done, then if he's justified by works, then he can be really proud of himself. Because, I mean, he founded the Jewish nation. He can be proud of himself. But you know what? In verse 2, Paul says, but not before God. Not before God, because Paul has already said, let's look at four reasons, or rather four nature of the faith that is needed for salvation. And Paul uses that to help us understand a little bit more what kind of faith. Number one, saving faith believes the word of God. Because in verse 3, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Also, what says the scripture? What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was considered unto him, or counted him for righteousness. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 15, because that is the basis of this passage. And I want us to take a look at it so that we can understand a little bit more of, Paul just says, well, what says the scripture? To the Jews, they would have understood what Paul meant. Because the Jews remembered Genesis 15. We need to take a look at what's happened. In Genesis 15, God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, his name wasn't changed yet, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Genesis 15:1. All right, basically, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm your protector, your shield, and I'm your great reward. Okay, I'm the one that rewards you. So I'm your protector and I'm your prize. Okay, that's what he's saying. After this promise, you know what Abraham said? God, 13 years ago you promised me a son. God promised Abraham a son at 70 years old. Of course, at that time he was kind of saying, God, are you sure? But then God came to him again and said, Abraham, I am your great reward. Then God said, 13 years ago you promised me a son. Now I'm 86. So 16 years ago. Now I'm 86. I don't have a son. Verse 3 says, Eliezer is a steward of my house. That means there is another man in my house. He is still productive. Maybe because he's in my house, maybe we can use him. Basically, Abraham was saying, God, I'm too old to have a son. And there is no way I can have a son, God. If you look at Genesis 15 and verse number 3, and Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. How about that, Lord? As long as the person is in my house, he can be my heir. In verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be my heir, but he that come forth out of thy own bowel shall be thine heir. In other words, what God is saying, Abraham, no. I'm giving you a promise. The person that comes from your own body is going to be your heir. I don't give me this about, as long as the man is born in your house, no. It's going to come out from your loins. In other words, it will be a product between you and Sarah, personally. Okay? And then verse 5, God actually gave him a promise. He said, Lord, look towards the heavens. Verse 5, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. Look at the stars. If you can number them. Apparently in the 1600s, someone counted there was 1,500 stars. Someone counted that. Now we know that there's an uncountable number of stars. You know what God is trying to tell Abraham? Abraham, you look at the stars. If you can count the stars, that is the amount of descendants you are going to have. Verse 6. At that point of time, Abraham, who could not have any children, Abraham, who tried to come up with his own plan, and God says no. Abraham, whom God gave the promise that you are going to have a son, you and Sarah, husband and wife, are going to have a physical relationship, and the children will come out from your own body. At that point, it was impossible for Abraham to even have any children because he's so old. The Bible said Abraham put faith in what God said. Abraham put faith, all right, God? This is what I think, but because it's not possible for me, I'm just going to trust what you say. 100%. I'm just going to trust what you say. Faith, saving faith believes the word of God. God considered Abraham to be right with him when he put faith in his promises. There are many people today who, when you present the gospel to them, they will say, yeah, I believe. But the next time I say, no, I don't, well, I'm not really sure. Saving faith puts faith 100% in the word of God. Saving faith puts faith in the word of God. Abraham had nothing to go on except one thing, what God has promised. You are going to have a son. And that was when Paul explained to the Jews The same way your predecessor, the father of your nations, believed God, all you need to do, there's no way you can fulfill the law. There's no way you can save yourself. The only way you can save yourself is by putting faith in what God has already done. Does that make sense? And still, it's so important. Saving faith believes God's word for what it is. When God says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Saving faith says, if that's what God's done, I'm going to trust him 100%. I'm not going to even doubt that. I'm just going to believe that. And put faith in that, okay? So saving faith believes the word of God. God considered Abraham to be right with him because Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. And for the life of me, when I read that, I say, God, what has that got to do with righteousness? And then I realize, Abraham was having his own way of salvation, own way of thinking how he should be involved in God's plan. But when God presented his plan, Abraham said, "All right, I trust you 100%. That's when God said, "All right, Abraham, now you're on my side. Now you believe what I say, I accounted you for righteousness." Does it make sense? Any questions? Does it make sense? We have to be very clear because there are many people who wants to be saved by Jesus Christ but still want to do their own works. You can't do that. Saving faith, believe what God says. Saving faith, believe what God says. Okay? God considered Abraham to be right with him when he believed it by faith. Okay? And the promise is all of grace. Romans chapter 4, Paul goes on to explain, because to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What does that mean? If someone has to work for your salvation, God is under obligation to pay you. Then it's not grace. That's not grace. That's works. If you say, "I've got to do good works in order to be saved," then God doesn't give you a free gift. He has to pay you salvation. But you can't buy salvation. No one can buy what Jesus did on the cross. It's priceless. It's invaluable. It is totally beyond us. Just like Abraham said, "I cannot have a son, but I'm going to trust God." Okay? It is totally all of grace. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I'm a sinner. I know I'm on my way to hell. God looks at me from there. "Johnny, you're on the way to hell." But then from 1981, someone came to my door, knocked, and showed me God's plan of salvation. I realized I'm a sinner. Say, "God, I'm coming to the cross." You know what? God says, "All right, I'll meet you at the cross." And that's where I said, "Lord, I trust you to save me." 1981, June, I became converted. I'm a Christian. And from then on, I still remember, not exact date, but I remember there was a time I turned away from my own sin. I said, "Lord, I believe the cross." Saving faith believes the word because someone shared with me the word. John 3:16, many verses, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." But you know what? I've got to know sin first. I've got to know why Jesus died on the cross. Today, many people just believe Jesus but don't know why he died on the cross. "I just believe Jesus and he gives me peace." You know what that is? It's nothing short of superstition. Now I can go to any, and I have a friend right now who deals with what we call emotional healing and all that. You can believe that and have a very full life. You can believe in yoga and practice yoga and have a very full life and have peace in your heart. You can believe any religion in this world. Really? I know a very, very good practicing people who practice religion, and their whole life are totally very peaceful. But they're on the way to hell. Many people are in so-called, "I believe in Jesus, I have peace." Therefore, you believe in Jesus not to have peace. You believe in Jesus to have your sins forgiven. That's why the cross and repentance is absolutely essential for salvation. Okay? We'll deal with that later. But remember, before Paul talked about faith, he had to spend 3 chapters on sin. And those who want to be good soul winners, you've got to spend the majority of your time the fact that man is separated from God. But when God came, He took our sin at the cross. And all we need to do is say, I believe what God says, that if I will repent of my sin and believe the gospel, Mark 1:15, I will be saved. Saving faith believes the word of God. We are all sinners, incapable of saving ourselves, but God has promised if we look to the Son for our salvation, we will be saved. How? By faith in the finished work of Christ. For those who know the Old Testament, remember, there was one time that the children of Israel rebelled against God. And what God did was they sent fiery serpents, remember? Fiery snakes. And every time, he come and die. He come in, and everyone was getting bitten. Moses, save us. And Moses went to plead with God. And God says, all right, Moses, I want you to build a bronze serpent. Okay? A snake because of brass. All right? And God told Moses, tell the children of Israel, anyone who looks at that serpent will be saved. Will have all their illness, the bite of the serpent will be taken away. You know what? There were some who believed Moses and looked at the cross, or rather at the serpent, and they were healed. But some chose not to, and they died. You know, that's exactly what Paul was talking about. If you want to be saved, there's nothing you can do. Just look and live. That's how you get the song, Look and Live. All right? So that is all of grace. It has to begin with an awareness of sin and a realization that only Christ can save from sin. And then you say, Lord, I have sinned. I put my faith 100% on what you have done. Saving faith believes the word of God. Number two, saving faith results in the blessing of the forgiveness of sin without works. Okay, that's what Paul is saying. I'm just following his teaching. In Romans 5, in verse 4 and verse 6, Paul goes on to say, even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Now, that's an interesting one, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. In Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, that's exactly where it took from. Now, anyone who knows the history of King David will know this. King David was a mighty man of God. I mean, he slew Goliath with a sling, remember? He threw, and Goliath, 3 meters tall, fell to his death, okay? King David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so King David absolutely was a man of God. And when he was king, he united the nation of Israel together under his leadership. All right? But one fine day, King David decided that he was going to, all the kings will go to war. King David stayed back. And when King David stayed back, he was kind of doing a bit bored. Everyone is out. And so he went to the platform. He looked up. There's a lady there. And so, cutting the long story short, King David committed adultery. Okay? And he did a lot of things out there. Committed adultery. He arranged to kill Uriah. And then later on, he took Bathsheba to be his wife. And the whole works. There was only one statement at the end of the entire chapter. The Lord was displeased with David. For one whole year, King David rebelled against God. He didn't want to do anything until Prophet Nathan came to him. King David, you know, there was this in this nation. There was this rich person who had so many cattle and all that. But there was this poor man who had just a little ewe lamb, small lamb. And the rich man had to serve something up, and he took the ewe lamb and killed the man. And King David said, how dare that guy did that? And Prophet Nathan said, you are the man. You are the man. You know what happened at that time? King David was struggling with God. And 2 Samuel chapter 12. After Prophet Nathan confronted them, you are the man. When God made you the king to Israel, didn't God bless you? Didn't God give you all that you needed? And how can you despise the commandment of the Lord? You know what David did? Many kings, when the prophets came to confront them and say, off with his head, kill him, you know? Not King David. You know what King David did? He confessed his sin. He said, God, I'm sorry. The moment David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Every sin again is against God. Children, are you listening? This is very important. When you disobey your parents, you sin against your parents and you sin against God. Every sin is against God. For us as adults, just because we have so-called more maturity, but when we do wrong, we don't sin against just that person, we sin against God. You know what King David, when he was confronted with that sin, said, I have sinned against the Lord. You know what Nathan said unto David? The Lord also have put away thy sin. What? David just killed Uriah, took away his wife. You just do that? You know what Nathan said? God has taken away your sin. Didn't say God take away the consequences of the sin, but God has washed you clean in your heart. God see that rather than killing the prophet, you submitted yourself. God looks at your heart when you come to him. And God says, if you will trust me to save your soul, I will. That's saving faith. Saving faith means you can be the most, that's why you can be the most rotten sinner and come to God. And God will still receive you when we confess, God, I have sinned, I'm sorry. God says, I'll take away your sin. God took away David's sin, not because David was a man after his own heart, but because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Did you get that? And when you come to Jesus Christ, God will forgive your sin, not because of what you have done, because of what Jesus has done. And that is an important truth. All of us need to realize that there is no way we can make it to heaven without Jesus Christ at the cross. And the Bible says saving faith believes, has the blessing of forgiveness of sin without works. That is what it means in Romans chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, the Lord had put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Question, what if David said, Nathan, you're right, but so what? I'm the king. What would have happened to King David? God would have chopped him off. But you know what? King David says, look, Nathan, you are right. Let's turn to Psalm 32. Let's look at the heart of a person who repents from his sin. Psalm 32. The blessedness. Blessedness. The Bible says, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You know the phrase, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity? You know what that means? That means this. Was David guilty of adultery? Yes, he was. Was David guilty of murder? Yes, he was. He killed Uriah. David was the cause of the first child that died too. It was because of his sin. Now, he was a murderer of the child and Uriah, and he was an adulterer. Was David guilty of all that? Yes, he was. What did God do to him? God treated him as if he never sinned. That's what it means to impute not iniquity. In other words, I'm not going to hold that sin to your account. Christians, let that sink in. You and I, before we were saved, we were rebelling against God. We were just doing all the wrong things. But when we trust Christ, God says, I'm not going to hold anything against you. 你不欠我债, all your sin is removed. And you know what? God puts his righteousness. And it's as if you never sin. That's the imputation of righteousness, which we will talk about next week. And that's an important truth for us. What a blessing. I don't know about you. Some of us, when we look at some of our lives, say, Lord, I'm sorry I've sinned. And the guilt of what you have done in the past may sometimes kill you. But when God says, I've forgiven you, God takes away that burden in your heart and he sets you free. Does that make sense? I don't know about you. You can be free from the financial burdens of this life, but when your sin is heavy with sin, or when your heart is heavy with sin, you need someone to forgive you. You need someone to forgive you. There was a, it's possible sometimes when a person kills another person, there was this, I think there was a real story, I think a few years back, where this young teenager went into a black church, no, white teenager, went to a white church, black church and fired, and many of the black church members died. At the courtroom, the parents of those black church members told this guy who killed their son, "I forgive you." And the guy just broke down. There's nothing more powerful than when we've done wrong, that God forgives us. That is only available to those who knows that we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Saving faith results in the blessing of the forgiveness of sins without works. In other words, from now on, we will say, "Lord, I'm saved. I know it's not because of me, it's all because of you." And you know what? The blessing of the forgiveness. And that's where Paul says the blessedness of... So basically, he's pointing to the Jewish people and say, look, even your own people, even the own Jewish people, the King David also talk about salvation without works. Okay? So thankful for that. Point number three. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 9 to 15. Paul goes on to explain saving faith is also freely available to everyone, the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, where did it come from? Because what Paul wanted to explain was, did you know that before the law there was faith? All right? Romans chapter 4, verse 9. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision," that means those who are Jews, because the Jewish people circumcise their children. All right? I know Muslims and some people also do that. But circumcision originated from the Jews. So Paul says, does this blessing of forgiveness of sins only available to the circumcision? Or only upon the uncircumcision also? Because we say that faith was considered to Abraham for righteousness. Basically what Paul is saying is this: we believe that you can get saved by faith. So, is it available to everyone? Paul explained that it is available to everyone. Look at verse 10. How is it made available? How is it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So there's a lot of words. Basically, what he's saying, I just give you a very simple way of thinking about this passage, okay? A very simple word. In Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham was already considered righteous before God because of his faith. Okay? Circumcision came in Genesis 17. In other words, circumcision is the law. And Paul explained that God instituted faith in the Old Testament for salvation before the law, the circumcision, was given. And for those who are a bit confused, faith in Christ, faith in God, salvation in the Old Testament is exactly the same as the New. It's faith in what God has done. In the Old Testament, saints believe in what God is going to do, sending the Messiah, faith. And for the Christians, we put faith in what God has already done. Does that make sense? It all goes back to the cross. The Old Testament saints put faith in God who promised the Messiah that was coming in the cross. The New Testament Christian put faith in what Jesus has already done at the cross. Does that make sense? And we have to understand that so clearly for us, because we get confused with the old and new. It's very simple. The cross is the meeting point of the old and the new. That's why Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And everything that we couldn't do under the law, Jesus fulfilled. And so that God's Holy Spirit can help us to walk by faith in the New Testament, okay, for us as believers today. So that is Genesis chapter, so Romans chapter 4, verse 9 to 15, okay? You can read through, so okay, you can understand a little bit more. But I want to touch on the last one. Saving faith leads to a life of faith. Because we want to look at the nature of faith. Many people are saying they are Christians, but their life don't reflect Christ. And we're not talking about saving faith is by itself. But what I'm seeing in the scriptures and what Paul is explaining is that when we get saved, it leads to a life of faith. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. Faith is the principle by which anyone trusting in Christ can be saved, whether it be Jews or Gentiles. So what are some of these indicators? Romans chapter 4, verse 17 to 23 gives us some of the indicators of saving faith. If you're a Christian, these principles must be in your life. In small form, big form, but it must be there. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. Firstly, saving faith believes a promise. Because God gave Abraham a promise, and Abraham believed in that promise. Saving faith believes the promise that when Jesus says he will save you without works. If you add works to that, you're not saved. The Bible is very clear. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. That's elementary boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Titus 3, verse 5. Not of works. All right? For it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The Bible is as clear as the sunshine. All right? It's as clear as a whistle. So, it believes a promise. It believes a promise. Another nature of saving faith, in verse 17, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. Saving faith believes a God who can raise the dead. Saving faith believes a God who can raise the dead. Some of us may say, no, 人死两生不能复生,死了就不可以再复活. My God can raise the dead, can yours? If in your mind you say, Brother Johnny, that is impossible, then you are not saved. You haven't had the faith of Christ, and you're on your way to lake of fire. Because sin is unbelief in God. Do you know that people don't go to hell because of sin alone? They go to hell because of unbelief. I say again, because sins of drunkenness can be forgiven, but the sin of unbelief cannot be forgiven. Think about that. That's why the most rotten drunkard can be saved. As long as put faith and God will change his life. All right? So, saving faith believes a God who can raise the dead. It makes logical sense. That if thou shalt believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, and that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And Abraham believed that God raised Jesus from the dead. He's saved. Okay? Next one, nature of saving faith. It believes in the God who can create something out of nothing. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though. Calleth those things which be not as those they were. Did you hear that? I say again. Calleth those things which be not as those they were. That simply means when God spoke to Abraham, you are going to have a son. Huh? I don't have a son. Abraham believed in a God that said something is when there isn't anything. Faith believes in a God that can create something out of nothing. Okay? Let's move on because this is... And then Romans chapter 4 verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. If you have no hope, it's stupid to believe in hope, right? But you know what? Saving faith believes the impossible. You know someone will come and say, oh yeah, this Jesus can raise the dead, man. Yes, I believe. Have you seen it? No, I have not seen. But I believe his word. I believe his word. But do you think, Brother Johnny, do you think Jesus can save your situation? Yeah. What evidence do you have? I don't have evidence, but I believe that. God can help me. God can save me. Saving faith believes the impossible. He says, who against hope believe in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. All Abraham had to go on was the word of God. And he believed that. Verse 18. Romans chapter 4. Who against hope believe in hope. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was 100 years old, and neither yet the barrenness of Sarah's womb. When God gave the promise to Abraham to have a child, Abraham was almost 100 years old. I don't think if you're 100 years old, you can actually give life to someone else. as a man. But you know what? You know how old was Sarah, who was supposed to give birth to Isaac? She was 90 years old. So Abraham was a good woman, pretty too. Even King Abimelech, at an old age, wants Sarah was a very beautiful woman, because at 90 years old, a king still wants her. You know, lady, I'm not saying that we're not pretty. I'm just saying that at that time, Sarah was very pretty. Okay, but she can never bear children. You know what Abraham did? God, I believed you. Even though I look at my circumstance, I'm 100 years old. No way can I father a child. I mean, Sarah is a pretty woman, you know, but at 90 years old, there is no way she can have a child. You know what Abraham did? He believed God anyway. That God says, when me and my wife come together, we are going to have a son. And they did, according to what God said. Saving faith believes the impossible. Saving faith believes despite your external circumstances. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. No way they can have a child. Saving faith actually is a faith that can believe despite external circumstances. Many people say, I will wait for a proper time. There will be no proper time. You know what you're looking for? You are looking for faith that believes something that is in line with external circumstance. When Jesus Christ comes to you, he's not going to come at your timing. He's going to come at his timing. So if today, if you are here hearing the gospel, the Bible said, now is the accepted time. This is the time. You know why? When you walk up that road, you're not going to accept Christ. You know why? God's love is filled in his word. When God shares his word, he wants us to receive his word. It's just like someone, if I come to my son and say, son, I love you at this time, then the son says, sorry, I'm busier. Well, that was the time that the dad comes. And then when you're very busy, you will never think about the fact that your dad said that until maybe something happens. Does that make sense? If you're not a Christian today, I'm telling you that if you're here and you're hearing that if Jesus Christ died for me, I want him, then you need to respond. Because the Bible says now is the accepted time. Circumstances in your life will never be favorable to you accepting Christ. But saving faith says, I see something that I've never seen before. I'm going to trust God on that. Okay? And then Romans chapter 4, verse 19. I'll talk about that. And then in Romans chapter 4, verse 20 to 22, notice, he staggered not at the promise of God. You know, at 100 years old, 90 years old, Abraham says, I believe God. Verse 20, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was persuaded that what he performed, God was also able to do. That's saving faith. Remember, Paul in Romans 4 was talking about saving faith. He's talking about saving faith, okay? And so that he believed that God promised and God is able to do. Verse 22, therefore, with all these six indicators, therefore, it is imputed to him as righteousness. That's saving faith. Did you get that? Simply put, I was thinking, in other words, Abraham believed to the point he's willing to stack his entire life on his faith. That's why saving faith leads to a life of faith. From the time God gave him the promise for the son to the time he received the son was 30 years. And for those 30 years, Abraham was living by one promise, that I will have a son. And Paul uses Abraham's faith as an illustration of what it means to believe in Christ for salvation. When a person says he believes in Jesus Christ, but show no works, I would examine that faith. If you would believe in Jesus Christ, but say, that's as far as I go, and you know, I'm still not sure about all these things, he's not saved. He can't be saved, because the Bible says, when you trust Christ, like Abraham, because Paul uses Abraham, because he needed to convince the Jews. No, for us today, it will be likened to someone who says, I believe in something, And then the next week you see him in church. And the next week you see him continuing to try to, at least try to understand more and more of what God says. It is sad that many people trust Christ today, the next week you don't see them. Why? They're not saved. They can't be. Saving faith in the heart will control that life. And you will know that something has changed. Remember I told you when Abraham was having this interaction with God, and Abraham was saying, look, God, I can't have a child, you know, maybe Eliezer, Genesis 15. But God says, no, you are going to have a son. And at that point, there was no other intermission or no other interaction, no other intervention. From verse 5 to verse 6, the Bible says Abraham believed God. And God says, okay, because you put faith in what I say, he is accounted to you for righteousness. Let's turn to James chapter 2. We'll be finishing soon. It's interesting, James refers to Abraham too. The outcome of that faith. Let me just read James chapter 2, verse 20 to 24. But without know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See us how faith wrought with his works, and by works with faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and he was imputed with him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Now that might be confusing to some, but let me just clarify this with a simple statement. Faith in Christ for salvation stands alone. Stands alone. In other words, when you put faith in Christ, that's all Jesus needs to save us. Remember the thief at the cross? You know, the thief at the cross, he was hanging. There was nothing that he could ever do to save himself. When Jesus was hanging at the cross, look over to him. After he put faith in Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou come in thy kingdom. Jesus looked across and said, today you shall be with me in paradise. That is all. It's that belief. It's that faith in God. You know, when this man put faith in Jesus Christ, it was no passing faith. It was no like 3-minute understanding. No, it's not. You know, today there are many people who try to share the gospel quickly and get a person saved, a sinner's prayer, and get saved. That person cannot be saved because you cannot understand what Jesus did for you in 3 minutes. That's easy believism. But you know, it took... This man was hanging on the cross for 6 hours. He saw everything that's happened. He saw the people criticizing Jesus. He saw how Jesus responded. When the people were criticizing Jesus, how did Jesus respond? Father, forgive them. And in his rebellious mind, he says, what in the world? This guy is criticizing Jesus, and Jesus says, forgive them? There is no power stronger than when you're filled with the Spirit and God's love takes control of you, then even in the midst of cruelty, you can still say, Father, forgive them. You know how powerful that is? I believe with all my heart, many of the apostles gave their lives for Jesus. When they realized, even though I abandoned my Savior when he needed me most, when he was crucified, Jesus never abandoned them. That's love. That's unconditional love. You and I were rebelling against God. Some of you still here say, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't care who he is. Can I say this? Even though you say that, Jesus still cared about who you are. Because when he died on the cross, the Bible said he paid for the sins of the entire world, including yours and mine. In 1981, I lived to be 13 years old at that time. Someone cared enough to come and share in the gospel, and I realized someone already paid for my sins before I even knew him. Before I even knew him. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I have been, by God's grace, working with him up till now. You know, faith in Jesus is the only thing that we need for salvation. But Christians, are you listening? After you put faith in Christ, your faith will never be alone. Works will follow. Because of that love that God has given to you, you are so touched by that love. And say, look, I've got to tell everyone about this love, man. I've got to tell people how much Jesus Christ, you know, I've done all these rotten things, and you know what? God treats me as if I've never sinned. Did you know that's how God treats us, Christians? Think about that for a while. Okay, just put yourself apart. I'm a Christian and my maybe sinful life, okay? These two are together as one person. But when God sees me, Brother Johnny, He sees my sinful self, but He sees Christ in me. And because of what Jesus has done for me, He looks at me as if I've never sinned. I'm perfect before Him. Okay? But there are some bad habits in my practical Christian life that say, that's not right. Your life needs to be in line with this. And so the Holy Spirit convicts me, and maybe I hear the message, people tell me, I'm convicted. I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess my sin, and God changes me to become more and more like Him. Does that make sense? Your first step is to put faith in Christ. Faith in God. That's what Paul is saying. Can I say the salvation gospel we have is all of grace? It's all by faith. There is nothing you and I can do to receive this. Some people say, Brother Johnny, that's too cheap. Yes, it's cheap for us. I won't say cheap. It's easy for us. All we need to do is to receive. Just like a mom or dad prepare the whole meal, slave 3 hours, you know, cook everything nicely. Then the children go, oh, jello. Just come and, oh, thank you, bye-bye. The children didn't have to do anything, right? They just receive. But then the children grow up and realize how much mom and dad put in so much effort, and then that love for parents come. Same way with Christ. Do you know that it is easy for us to be a Christian? It costs God everything. And Christians, don't ever forget that. But it's all faith. In Romans chapter 4, that whole passage, all faith. But I'll finish with the last part, which is something that's also important, because it talks about Christ's finished work. We need to put faith in His blood. Romans chapter 4, verse 23, I just finished that, 24, 25. Now it was written, not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Faith in Christ believes the resurrection. Saving faith believes the resurrection. The Bible says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Can I say this? When God met us at the cross, He died. His sin, the blood was shed. He washed away our sins. If Jesus Christ stayed dead, our Christianity is meaningless. But the Bible says, 3 days after Jesus Christ died, on the third day He rose again, so that He can actually say, I'm God, I can save you. Christians, we serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. Or He's with us in our trials and our sorrows. He's there to comfort us when there is a deep need. He's there to give us wisdom when we need wisdom to deal with the affairs of life and the things in this world. Many Christians trust Christ for salvation, but they can't trust Christ for their spouse. They can't trust Christ for the bills they have to pay. They can't trust Christ for their academics. They can't trust Christ that God will give them the best. Can I say this? God only gives the best to those who leave the choice with Him. I say again, it was spoken by D.L. Moody, Hudson Taylor, who went to China. God only gives the best to those who leave the choice with Him. If you want to choose your career path, if you want to choose your spouse, if you want to choose, God will let you choose, but you will always be the second best. God will only choose the best for those who leave the choice with Him. That's faith. Do you know that's faith? Do you realize that's faith? Abraham wanted to intercept God's plan with Eliezer. Sarah wanted to intercept God's plan with Hagar. Look at all the trouble we have today. You don't have to intercept. God's plan is always the best. That's faith. Do you believe that, Christian? If you believe that, you won't be afraid of your future. You won't be afraid of who you're going to be with. You won't be afraid of your career. You won't be afraid. Why? Because we have a God who sees the future. Amen? That's faith. That's faith. And if you can trust Christ at one point and cannot trust Christ for the rest of your life, doesn't make sense. You are trusting your eternal soul to God, and yet for 70 years you cannot trust God. Can I trust? Can I encourage you? Have more faith in your Heavenly Father. He made the heavens and the earth. I think he can take care of your $70 electrical bills. Amen. You worry about your children's future? You think God doesn't have a plan for them? Listen, parents, it's not for you to make a plan only. It's to seek God with a blank sheet of paper and say, God, what is your plan? And then you let God lead you. And the only way God will lead you if you let him lead. In studying of your word, in praying. And as we close, Christians, I pray that God, this message on the faith in Christ will anchor us forever. The saving faith will lead to a life of faith. I'm not saying we will not stumble, I'm not saying we will not fall, but I'm saying when we put saving faith in Christ, when we stumble and fall, we are so thankful, God, you're always there for me. Amen. Here, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's faith. Now, every single thing you ever need, God can provide. I say need, not want. Because sometimes we want things from God. I say, God, that's not good for you. Parents don't give everything to their children. I hope not. Because you will only spoil your child. But God in love will give what your child needs. If the child needs correction, he will give the child. But if the child needs to be encouraged, he will give the child. If the child falls down and feels very down, God will give comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, God of all comfort, which comforteth us in our tribulations, that we may give comfort to others who go through the same thing. That's paraphrased, but 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4 and 5. Our God is with us. Do you believe that? That's faith. And I hope, even as we think on Romans, we're going to look at Romans chapter 5. Paul is going in a lot more into trials and tribulations that we can actually go through by faith. Can I say this? A genuine Christian who have put his faith in Christ going through a tribulation will always come out stronger. Oh yeah, he will struggle. Oh yeah, he will tussle. Because the Holy Spirit is going to wrestle with that guy and you are not going to get out of my sight unless you say, get out. Can I say this? If you're a Christian and you're struggling with sin and you refuse to give it up, mark it down. God's not going to let you go. Just the same, I'm not going to let my four children go when they sin and refuse to change. Sometimes it's hard. Would it surprise you? I fought with my children before. Pastor, fight with your children? I confess my sin after that, both to him and to God. I say, I will never touch you again. But sometimes in our human flesh and anger, we say, dare you, don't listen to me. Of course, I didn't do that. I didn't give it to you. But you know, God forgive me. And we still have a good relationship. And we know that our family is intact, not because of what we've done, because of God's grace. It's all because of his grace. It's all because of faith. I can safely say, without Christ in our family would have gone a long time ago. It's all because of him. That's a life of faith. I can tell you, your PhD, your academics, your master's degree is not going to get you through this life. It's Jesus Christ. Because at your deathbed, your PhD won't help you. It's your faith in Jesus Christ. Christians, let's put faith once again in the one who calls us to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct thy path. The Bible says, I will lead you and direct you. Psalm 38, verse 2. God makes it very clear. God, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting you. Therefore, with loving kindness will I draw you. You see, Israel was against God, but God says, I still love you. I still love you. I still love you. Can I say this? If you're not a Christian today, from the day you die, to the day you die, God's going to try to reach out to you. Can I say this again? You know why? God will do all he can. He will put people around you. He will say things. He will make things happen so that you can come back to him. Because that's his heart. You know how I know? He was willing even to give up his own son. Will he not do anything to reach you? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray today you will create faith in our lives. Oh God, thank you for what Jesus has done at the cross. Lord, without Jesus Christ, there is no way. No way, Lord, we can ever see salvation. We can ever see the glories of heaven. We can ever see what God has done for us. But thank you. I pray and thank you for Abraham's faith. For Lord, his faith was not a fleeting faith. His faith was not a faith that just believed for a few minutes and that's gone. It's a faith that lasts 30 years, lifetime, that today he is the father of the nation of Israel because of his faith. And today we can have salvation in Jesus Christ because Abraham obeyed from the beginning. And Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that teaches us all these things. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, can I just ask a question? If you're here today, you're not a Christian, and you say, is that all, Brother Johnny, I need to do to believe in Christ? I know I'm a sinner. I know what I've done. I know if I stand before God, God is all holy. I know that. And if I stand before God with all the things I've done, there is no way I will pass his test of holiness. But if Jesus Christ had paid that price for me, I'll receive him. Because I'm so thankful that someone loved me enough to die for me. If you're here today, can I say this? With all your record of sin, God knows everything. All you need to do, actually, is to, number one, realize how sinful you are and we are. And then realize that Jesus Christ has already paid the price. And would you come confessing your sin and say, Lord, I'm sorry for all I've done. I'm thankful for what Jesus has done. By faith, I believe in the word of God that tells me that if I were to call on the name of the Lord to save me from my sin, I will be saved. Is there someone like that? Just pull up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Get someone to share with you. You need to believe the word. It's not what I say, it's below. It says someone. All right, if you're a Christian today, have your saving faith translated to living faith, that you would trust Christ on a daily basis for the things that you need. Or do you struggle with unbelief? And you have to cry to God, God, help down my unbelief. Can I say this? Your life of faith can be reflected in your saving faith. And is there someone that said, Pastor, pray for me. I know I've trusted Christ. There's certain things in my life that, you know, I really need God to help me. Is there someone like that? I'll pray for you, Pastor. Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see that hand. Just put up your hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. That hand too. There's someone else. I'm a Christian. I know that. But, you know, Lord, there's some things in my life that I just don't have that courage to trust God. I want God to help me. Is there someone like that? Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone else? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the brethren that put up their hands. Lord, may their saving faith, I know it stands alone, Lord, but I pray as they grow in faith to trust you, that they live a life of faith, that Father, increase our faith, Lord. Increase the faith of our brethren. Increase the faith of every sister. Lord, I don't know the struggles that they go through, but you do. I pray, Father, that in every struggle, through every dark cloud in their life, I pray they will be able to see the faith of their Savior. I will pray that they will be able to see the Word of God that strengthens them. And Lord, I pray that you would help these brethren to put up their hands to grow in Christ. Thank you for their sensitivity to your Holy Spirit. But Father, maybe there's some, Lord, who have never abandoned their sin because they feel that they want to hold on to it. I pray you help them to see what you have done and that their life will be characterized by humility, Lord. And just say, Lord, if you say it, Lord, I'm just going to trust you and I'm going to leave those things I need to leave to thank you in gratefulness for all that you've done. Lord, as you sing the closing hymn, I pray that you create faith in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.